turn this morning to the Ephesian letter, chapter number 3. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. We'd like to read the entire chapter beginning in verse number 1. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that it would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Reading this entire chapter, and I would point out to you the background, because Paul begins this chapter by saying, for this cause, which means what he has said before, has prompted him to write these things we've read today. And of course, what he said before, found in chapter number 2 concerning verse 19, for example, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Talking of Gentiles, it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, for you Gentiles. You're no more strangers and foreigners, which they were considered by the Jews to be strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Speaking to the church at Ephesus, a Gentile church. And Paul would have them to know some things, impress upon them some things, some wonderful things that we want to preach to you this morning. The title of our message is Glory and the Lord's Church. Glory and the Lord's Church. I do believe that many, many people have completely been ignorant just simply means they haven't been taught, or they haven't received what they've been taught, of what the Lord emphasizes in His Word about the church. The church basically is disdained by this world. They don't think much of it. It's a place to marry and bury, and that's about the extent of it. And some now have gone to having fun in it, and outside of that, they don't know anything about the Lord's church. But the last verse that we read to you in chapter number 3 says, "Unto Him be glory in the church." Unto Him be glory in the church. Now, I think when the Lord puts something as bold as this and as plain as this in the Scriptures, that those who claim the name of Christ ought to pay attention. I don't believe there's any place on earth where God can be glorified like He can be glorified in His church. And we'll get into the depths of that later on. Paul says, "For this cause," because of the fact that God has now brought into His great plan, His purposes, the Gentiles as a group, with, of course, the Jewish nation who He's been dealing with for 2,000 years at this particular point. Now He's turning away from them because they rejected the Messiah. Paul says, "For this cause, I want you to know why God is doing what He's doing. I want to know what He's doing for you and with you. The church is called His body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ," in the Ephesian letter in chapter number 2. Also chapter number 1. You'll find that the church referred to as His body. Paul would have the church at Ephesus know the mystery of Christ, as he says in verse number 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel." We need to know that. And we need to know the value of it. And there needs to be an emphasis on it. "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." This is God's purpose. And we'll show you how He points that out in this particular chapter. When you look at verse number 8, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." Oh, how Paul was able to practice what Jesus taught. "Blessed are they that humble themselves. They'll be exalted." Paul calls himself, in this particular passage, the least of all saints. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's the least of the apostles. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's the chiefest of sinners. And we don't like that kind of talk. Really, honestly, we don't, because we've been taught to be proud of ourselves and to exalt ourselves. But Paul says, "I am the least of all saints. And this grace has been given unto me that I should preach among the Gentiles," and boy, I love this verse, "the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, it's amazing. I preached over Brother Golly's and I talked about the unspeakable joy. The Bible uses some pretty big words. But do you ever wonder why these big words? Words that can't really be found out, unsearchable. You know what the word means, to be unsearchable? It means, beloved, it's beyond our grasp. It cannot be sought out. It's unsearchable. In the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've got a Bible concordance and I can count. And I looked up the word that's translated unsearchable. Here it has 14 Greek letters. That's a pretty big word, isn't it? When you go look up the word that I just mentioned, unspeakable, you'll find the same thing. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Unsearchable riches of Christ. That which can never be fathomed. It cannot be comprehended. It's used in Romans 11, verse 33. I would like you to read the only two times this word is used in the Bible, in the original Greek, in Romans chapter 11. And verse number 33, we read it here in the 33rd verse, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Remember what Isaiah said? God said in Isaiah, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. God's ways are unsearchable. The only two times we find this word in our Bible is here in Romans, when it's talking about the unsearchable wisdom and knowledge of God and his judgments and his ways. And then we find it again in our text when he says here in verse number 8 in the last part, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. Cannot be found out. Past finding out. Cannot be comprehended. It takes big words to describe big thoughts. The works and purposes of God, beloved, are so indescribable so many times. In verse number 9, Paul continues, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, now I want you to listen to this, from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God. Paul's going to tell this church at Ephesus something that's been hid in God from the very beginning of the world, never been revealed before. And he's revealing to us through this letter, as he did to the church in the letter, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 10, to the intent. In order that, or for this purpose, and it's at this present time, which means that it affects us as well as the church at Ephesus. At this particular time, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What a staggering statement. What a humbling statement, but what a statement that ought to get our attention. Paul says to this church, the intention of this is that the principalities and powers, which is simply talking about all the authorities that the world knows, whether it be spiritual or whether it be worldly, all the principalities and powers that the world's ever known, that they might know by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Beloved, you're a part of something glorious. You're a part of something that's been hidden from the beginning of the world until it was revealed here. That the Lord in his purpose, his eternal purpose, determined through the church to reveal some of his greatest wisdom, some of his greatest works through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're a part of that. That should humble us. It should also get our attention. And we'll say more about that later on. You know, when Jesus built his church back in Matthew, he said very little about the church during the days of his earthly ministry. He said, I'll build my church. And I said that in the sense that he wasn't just going to build one at Jerusalem. I believe every church that belongs to the Lord, he built himself. I know he did it in the person of the Spirit. He ascended back to heaven. He built his first church himself while he was here. But every church that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he built. And he built it for a purpose. And it belongs to him. And beloved, when we pray for the Lord to add people to the church, we need to pray that he will build his church. That he'll call people and draw people into his church, that he might be glorified and that they might be blessed. Because he's building his church day by day, year by year. Has been for nearly 2,000 years. And in this church, he intends, his intention is, that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might know the manifold wisdom of God. It's going to be revealed through the church. That's hard for us to grasp. But it's what he says. So we believe it. Now we need to try to understand it as best we can. Notice verse 11, it'll point it out to you, according to the eternal purpose. That word eternal means without beginning and without end. It's ageless. It is the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, that Jesus Christ would come to this earth. Not only would he offer himself to God as a redemption for those who would believe in him, but he also would build his church while he was here. And he would continue to build that church year after year, century after century. And through that church, he would reveal to the principalities and powers in heavenly places his wisdom, what he's doing. Now, he didn't say he would do it in the universities. He didn't say he would do it to world organizations. He didn't say he would do it through TV ministries. He didn't say he would do it through all these things that might be in and of themselves okay. But beloved, when it comes to the eternal purpose of God, he said clearly that he was going to reveal to the principalities and powers in heavenly places his wisdom through his church. He's still doing that. And he'll continue to do it till he comes. And we're a part of that. We're a part of that. Selah. Paul again in verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what Paul, how he felt when he made these statements to this church at Ephesus? He said, knowing what God has revealed to me, knowing what God is revealing through his churches, I'm down on my knees. I'm bowing. I'm praying. And here's his prayer. Verse 16, that he would grant you, the church at Ephesus, the church at Frankfurt, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Oh, that God would help us. Honestly, people, that God would help us to grasp what we're a part of. Paul praying that God would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, which he has plenty, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He speaks of that new man, inner man, later in the chapter. You know those passages later on in chapter 4. But he goes on to say in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that's my prayer this morning, preaching to this church. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Mark's prayer. God, help us to love one another. Help us to love one another more. Help us to love you. Help us to love the truth, because you are the truth. Help us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul prayed for us, that we might be rooted. And that means that our roots might be sunk down deep. You ever try to tear down a tree that was deeply rooted? You can't do it. You have to end up either dynamiting the thing out of the ground or putting something in it to cause it to rot away. You can't get it out. The roots are too deep. And beloved, Paul is praying that this church and the church at Ephesus would be rooted and grounded in love. Not just rooted, but grounded. That means settled on a foundation that cannot be shaken. Rooted and grounded in love. In love. One of the greatest things in the world. And that word is agape. Those of you who study words and like to make the distinction between the word love. There's several words translated love in the Bible, but agape means that love that God has for Christ, that love that Christ has for God, that love that God has for men that are his elect, that God that men have for God, that love that men have for God, that love, that agape love, that heavenly love. I don't know a better way to describe it. That you might be rooted and grounded in love. And here's the purpose of his prayer, that you may be able to comprehend. Another big word. Might be able to comprehend, to lay hold of. I don't. That's a very simple way to just lay hold of it. Just get a hold of it. Might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. One of the simplest and greatest things that we can desire, just to know the love of Christ. How much did he stress that in his personal ministry to his apostles? How much do we see it stressed throughout the New Testament? The love that Christ has for us. The love that because we're born again, because we're a new creature, the love that we have for him. We need to be rooted and grounded in that thought, that word so deeply that we can't be shaken. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, be rooted and grounded, and be able to comprehend, to lay hold of the breadth. There's four dimensions here. We think of a three-dimension world. But the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ, and he goes on to say, which passeth knowledge. That simply means, beloved, again, it's kind of like we read earlier about the unsearchable riches of Christ. It passes knowledge, means you can't get to it. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much time you spend, you can never get to the depths of it. You can never get to the width of it. You can never get to the height. You can never get to the unsearchable riches of Christ, and you can never get to the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. It's beyond our comprehending. But Paul's praying we might lay hold of it. Because I think our Christian life, our service, depends on our desire to really lay hold of this thing. Though it passes knowledge, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be seeking it. Though it goes beyond what we're able to comprehend, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying to comprehend it. Now look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask, or we ask or think. What a statement. Do you realize what you're a part of? Why do we pray when we come here? Why do we ask? Do we not believe that he's able to do, as Paul says, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask? He can go even farther beyond than what we would even ask for or even think to ask for. And Paul is exalting him in this. According to the power which worketh in us, it's in us. That power that he would exercise will be exercised in and through his church. And he can do more than we can even imagine. And yet, what does the Bible teach us in the book of James? You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. He's not talking about our asking for material things and being silly in our prayers, but he's talking about, beloved, knowing the love of Christ and having such a deep desire and wanting to lay hold of the love of Christ, that we might know this love, not just by words and just by reading in the Bible, but by experience. To know this love that is beyond our able to attain it. Look in verse 21. Our message is basically found in verse 21. We've said all this in preparation, so we'll be done when we get done. Now unto him be glory in the church. Unto him be glory in the church. What a wonderful statement. Now I know God's glorified in a lot of things. God's glorified by his creation. God's glorified by things that people do. God's glorified by things that people don't do. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about where God's glory is concentrated and where God in his eternal purpose, as we just read to you, before time began, he purposed that in his church, that glory would be so concentrated that Paul would write to this church and say, unto him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus. Throughout all ages. You see, it applied to the church at Ephesus. That's 2,000 years. It applies to us. Throughout all ages. And there's another place you find a lot of ignorance. You hear people talking about, well, the church won't matter in heaven. They're ignorant. What does it say? Throughout all ages. Read the book of Revelation and see if you don't find the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Look and see if you do not see in the book of Revelation the same thing we're seeing here. Unto him be glory in the church. What do we find in Revelation? In the New Jerusalem. What is New Jerusalem? It's the bride, the Lamb's wife. What is a bride? It's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the glory in heaven? It's coming from the New Jerusalem. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. It's not over after the rapture. It only begins, really. I mean, we struggle and we want to bring glory to him here, but oh, we're so hindered by an old, weak, helpless, many times get in the way flesh, that we can't give him the glory we ought to. But beloved, one thing I want as your pastor, I don't want it to be because you haven't been told. I don't want you to be ignorant of this, that God intends you as a member of this church to bring glory to him in this church. We're talking about a God with whom Jesus said all things are possible. I know we're weak and I know we're sinners. And I know we've still got this old body to contend with. But beloved, there's enough challenge here to get our interest piqued, to realize that when you come into this building, when you assemble, and that's what the word church means, assembly. When you assemble in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God expects glory from you, from me, from every one of his saints. What does he get many times? What does the word glory mean? You know, I looked it up and I looked at every occasion I could find of it. It's the word doxa, is the Greek word which is translated glory. It's also translated glorious. It's translated honor. It's translated praise. It's translated dignity. It's translated worship. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. When you see amen at the end of a phrase, it means that's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. You see it sometimes at the beginning. Jesus used verily, verily, which is the same word as amen, amen. Sometimes in the beginning of his discourses, verily, verily, I say unto you. There's a different meaning when it begins a phrase, but when it comes to the end of it and you see the word amen, it means that's exactly the way it is and the way it should be. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Oh, it's wonderful how many times the Bible tells you something, and it always inserts in Christ Jesus or by Christ Jesus. It never leaves him out because it pleased the Father that in him should all preeminence dwell. And even in the assembly of this church, when God expects glory in this church, it's by Christ Jesus. He's our motive. He's the one who leads us and inspires us and encourages us. Now let me ask you the question today, where is His glory? Now we can't, no use looking at other assemblies, that's none of our business. We need to stop looking at other assemblies and other people, we need to look at ourselves. Where is His glory? Where's His honor? Where's His praise? Where's His dignity? Where's His worship? When you come into this place with this group of people, the Lord's church, God says, unto Him be glory. Unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And when we come in here, we should come in here to glorify God. Some are asleep. Is that honoring God? To come into the house of God and fall asleep? I'm tired, I know, and you find in the scriptures where it happened a couple of times. But don't look at someone else, look at yourself. Why are you asleep? Might be because of what Randy taught this morning. You're too busy with things that have got you so tired. You come into the house of God, you can't give Him glory because you're worn out. But I want to remind you something. You come here to give glory to God, and you need to be awake. Sometimes people are daydreaming. You come here into the house of God and you daydream. I got to do this when I get home. I got to do that. Boy, I should be glad when we get out of here and I can go get something to eat. Is that dignifying God? Are you really aware of what you're thinking? Are you aware of this passage? Unto Him be glory. In the church. You're in the church when you're here. You're in the assembly. Many things, I'm sure, pass through our minds when we come into the house of God. We're all guilty of it. But I preach this message because this is God's word. This is God's will. It's not my opinion. I read to you the word of God. This is not my opinion. This is God's will. And I know it would please Him very much if you, as a member of this church, had enough concern for where you're coming when you come here to be able to stay awake, to be able to stay alert, to be able to keep your attention. When the scriptures are being read, you need to listen. Now, some of you might think I sit up here this morning so I could watch you singing. I didn't. I just didn't want to go up and down these steps. But where is the glory to God in the singing? One of the meanings of doxa is praise. Is songs, singing, is that not praise to God? Some of you may lip sync. You know, you move your lips, but there's no sound coming out. I'm not going to say anything about that except where's the praise? Where's the glory? Unto Him be glory in the church. We come here to glorify God. We come here to recognize who He is, the dignity that He deserves. We need to come at our best. Don't come in here like you're going to Walmart. I mean that. I teach that. Don't come to God's house like you're going to Walmart. You're coming to God's house you come and look like you mean to come to give him glory. Come because you love him. You know, we can read about what Paul says, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, and come into the house of God, and our mind isn't at all on what's going on. Some other words that describe the word glory is majesty. Where is his majesty? You ever read the book of Malachi when God said, if I'm a father, where's my honor? God chided Israel bitterly. Another word is magnificence. We come into this place to recognize the magnificence of God. I know we can't see it, but we should have read about it, and we should have some desire to give him glory. Another word that is translated is estimate. You know, I think we can judge ourselves. Your estimate of God can be shown in the assembly. You want to come here and be gazing out the window while the Word of God is being read, or be thinking about something else while the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God, is being read or being preached, and your mind's somewhere else? What's your estimate of God? You don't have a very good estimate of God. You're not at all doing what he wants you to do, because he says, unto him be glory in the church. Think about what you're doing. Know what you're doing. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages. Now, I'm not going to bring any comparisons of what I can see on television or what I hear about other churches. This is the church I'm a part of. This is the one I need to be concerned about. I know the churches are doing a lot of things that's totally dishonoring to God. That's not my business. I don't want it going on here. And as long as I'm pastor, I'm going to preach and teach you. Beloved, we got a church covenant back here on the wall. You can read that. It tells you how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Yes, I know the world's involved in drugs and alcohol, and they don't see anything wrong with it. They bring it right into the church building. But I'll tell you, as your pastor, you have no business drinking alcoholic beverages as a Christian. The Word of God condemns you. And you can search and scramble and get all the support you want from somebody else. Read the Bible and believe it. It's against God's will. And when we come here, we have a church covenant of what we covenant to do together. You need to read that covenant sometime. Are you even trying to understand what we should be doing when we come here? What we should be doing when we leave here? How we should be conducting ourselves in a world? How we're going to affect people when we do certain things? I know the world's drug crazy. Finding out now that many of these mass shootings are directly related to marijuana use. We've got people in the state of Kentucky that want to legalize marijuana. Have they lost their mind? God's people ought not to be a part of that. I don't care what the world does. This is the Lord's church. It belongs to him. He's the one that gives us our guidance. He's the one that tells us how to conduct ourselves. And he's the one that wrote this to the Apostle Paul. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, until the world will never end. It means endless time. We're going to be praising him in eternity. I believe the New Jerusalem is part of an eternal abode, don't you? It's the dwelling place of the bride. What is the bride? It's the church. Who's going to dwell in the New Jerusalem? Those who've kept themselves from the world and those who've tried to serve the Lord and loved Him and try to follow what He taught us in His Word, those are the ones that are going to live in the New Jerusalem. I know there's going to be many who will go in and out. There's going to be many guests at the wedding. But beloved, there's only one bride. You need to pay attention to what I preach to you this morning. Unto Him. He's worthy. Be glory. Our very best. In the assembly, in the church. By Christ Jesus. Throughout all ages. World without end. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word. Please. Impress upon our church, Lord, that we might see the seriousness of what transpires when we come into this place together. That we might talk about spiritual things, that we might pray for Your blessings. Lord, that our prayers might be prayers of praise and honor and dignity. That we not be praying foolishly for selfish reasons. So just bless Your word. May You sanctify Your church through the preaching Your word in Jesus' name. Amen.